This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
Okay. I'm blessed to be able to bring you the word today. We're going to be in Mark, but first I've got to show you some pictures, some slides, so if we can cut the lights. And first of all, before I put anything up, which is already up, is there anybody that's really good at Photoshop? Anybody? If you're great at Photoshop, can you see me afterwards? Because what I'd really like to do is to take this and go ahead and put that up there and somehow put it like this and then send it to Chris, okay? So I'd like him to see the growth of our sunflower. So we're always going to keep that in front of you. And remember, our memory verse is that Paul says that he planted and that Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And this is the visual that we want to see here as this continues to grow. I'm happy to say that I've lasted 3 weeks with this and I get to hand it off today. And so let's continue to pray for these seedlings that they would grow. And interestingly enough, our message today has to do with soils and seeds. So I thought I'd show you some pictures from Israel. So the first one up, obviously, in Israel, where you have fields, usually they're marked off by either rock pillars or the beaten path. And so this, as you can see, is the beaten path that overlooks the Galilee. And we're going to be told in our scriptures today that some of the seeds that were thrown out fell on this beaten path. The next slide we have is about 80% of Israel is rocky ground. And so you're always going to have growth, but the question is, how far are the roots? And so this again is a visual that I'd like you to see as we get to that portion of scripture about the seed that fell on rocky ground. The next one, everywhere, especially in the spring, it's amazing to see the transformation of Israel, even from the desert to the Jezreel Valley. And the colors, it's an explosion of wildflowers, but wherever you look carefully, you're going to always see thorns and thistles. And so we have fertile ground, but in that fertile ground, everything grows, all right? Our next slide is that Jezreel Valley that I talked to you about. And as you can see here, the explosion of growth. You see a beaten path, and you'll see all sorts of, this is really the breadbasket of Israel. We call it the Jezreel Valley. You probably know it as the Valley of Armageddon, okay? But I wanted you to see these visuals because I'm going to come back to them in the message. But there is another one. So this is the ancient fortification of a place called Masada. And Masada is in the desert. And as you can see, not a whole lot of growth there, right? It's in the middle of nowhere. But out of Masada, in this next slide, I'm going to come back to this because there's a tree that you can see the name of. The name of the tree is Methuselah. And then the next one, and this is just, hold on before you give it. You know, if you ever study Jewish writings or if you've ever been to a Passover service, a Seder or whatever, you'll always hear someone say, where there are two Jews, there are three opinions, okay? And so nothing's done the same way, and you always want to kind of leave it to the Israelis to come up with something different. So for us, we're going to talk about four soils today. But of course, just to mess with your mind, here's another one from Israel. So they decided, who needs soil, right? We'll just plant our orange trees in the air whatsoever. So this is in the ancient port of Jaffa. As you make your way through those alleyways, you're going to run into trees that not, they're just planted in, yeah, in soil there, but it looks like they're in the air. Okay, now I think we have a video to start us off. Hi, Anthem Church. Are you ready for today? We are at a little fishing port called Kavka. And here I wanted to give you a background or a backdrop that you can see with your own eyes. Can you imagine what this would look like with thousands of people crowded here? Well, here's our text for today. It's in Mark 4, and it says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude gathered close to him so that he got into a boat and he sat on the boat on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, I won't go on, we're on holy ground, but we're about ready to hear the parable of the sower. Can't wait. Let's go." And so our text today, if we can have the lights on, that was the background for you. That is the Sea of Galilee. Obviously, I couldn't hear it well from where I was. I hope you did. But that's a little seaport that's called Kavka, and it's on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus had much of his public ministry. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the crowds were so large that they anticipated, or the scholars believed, that there were over 50,000 people that would make their way to this area. And we read that they came from the Tyre and Sidon area. They came up from Jerusalem. They came from Idumea. And they came from all over because of this man Jesus, and wondering what in our world is going on. And I'd like to say today that once again, I hope and I pray that the world once again would ask the question, who is this Jesus? And what in the world is going on? And now all of a sudden, we remember couple weeks ago where Jesus called his disciples to come be with him, not as students in a classroom, but following in his steps and learning from him. And now he's going to start teaching us in parables. So we begin in Mark 4, verse 1, where it says, "Again, he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and he sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and they devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched,
And since it had no root, it withered away. Now other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And then he said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. So the question in our text as we continue now is going to be, what soil are you in today? Usually this is referred to as the parable of the sower, but it's actually better, I think, as understanding it's really the parable of the soils. And so usually in a crowd of believers, you have to first start by saying, don't assume that you're always in the good soil. Because the condition of our heart varies from moment to moment. So I'm going to challenge you before communion today to ask the question of these four soils, where am I at? And not where have I been at, but where am I at this moment? And so we get to this point where he says to them that he who has ears, let him hear. And then we get into an area that at least our teaching teams felt like, you know what, you might need to explain this section. So in verse 10, we read, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, that seems kind of harsh, and then there's some sort of question is, what is this, the secret of the kingdom of God? In the Greek, that's mysterion. In some translations, it will say it's the mystery of the kingdom of God. What's Jesus getting at here? That he wants to be obscure in order for some to not believe? And what would their inevitable fate be? So what is he referring to here? And then we read, or at least I want to talk a little bit about this mysterion or secret. Because in the scriptures, this word is not used in the classical sense. It's not used to depict religious secrets, something that's incomprehensible or in their own nature difficult to understand. But when we read the secrets or the mystery of the kingdom of God, it's intended for us to understand that we need God's help. We need divine revelation. And we read here that his disciples were with him and some others. And they heard this parable, but as they're now with him, and I think a couple weeks ago, and I didn't bring this up, but I thought it was really important. Angela had said something in our teaching team meeting that not only did Jesus call individuals, but they were together. So there's this sense of not just one-on-one, but we see in this picture that they listened to this parable. They were gathered around with him, and I wish we could understand our conversation. I wonder if any of the disciples said, I have got no clue in the world what this is supposed to mean, okay? But this is where that secret in the mysteries come in, that you need Jesus to explain it to you. And that's the time that they had. So it's not meant to be forever hidden, but the only way that you're going to understand the mysteries is to be with Jesus and to hear him. And sometimes that comes in community as well as just all by yourself, one-on-one. So, we then have this concept of parables. Is he trying to confuse people? Why is he speaking in parables? And I'm going to give you a simple definition. A parable is like a doorway. And Jesus' listeners stood at the doorway to hear him. If they were interested, remember, we've got a huge crowd. And we've talked about this crowd. Some there are to accuse him. Some are there to find fault. Some are there, they want to know more. Some want healing. It's a mixed bag here. And so we see that Jesus is going to speak in parables, and he's going to bring them to a doorway. And if some are not interested, they'll just stay on the outside. But if they were interested, if they wanted to know more, they could walk through the doorway and think about the truth behind what the parable was and what it might mean into their lives. He didn't use parables to blind people. But because they were blind, Jesus used this method not in order to blind them more, but in order to make them look again. Not in order to prevent them from coming to forgiveness, but in order to lure them to new attention. So we are sitting here and we're wondering, okay, how is this crowd going to receive this? How many of them wanted more information? How many of them were content to just simply stand at the doorway and not go in? We're going to talk about these soils here in a minute and ask that question, where are you? So all of Jesus' ministry is hidden from those who do not want to know more, those that do not want to dig deeper. There's no room in his kingdom for the uncommitted. Growth and intimacy with God does not come to those that take a laid-back approach to their spirituality. We're told in Scripture that growth and intimacy with God comes to the passionate, to those that Jesus said, it's those that hunger and thirst after me that will be satisfied and fulfilled. So, he's not hiding the truth. It's just that he's requiring a person to actually care enough to pay attention and be willing to learn. Again, you know this verse from Matthew. Ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find, and knock, and that door will be opened to you. So, as you stand at that doorway of a parable, the question, will you knock and open the door and go in, or will you simply just stand there and do nothing? Now, back to our text, and we'll make our way through this as we lead into communion. He said, listen, whoops, I wonder where I'm at. He starts in verse 14 by saying, the sower sows the word. Now, as we begin to explain this parable, we know simply that the sower is Jesus himself. And Jesus is sowing the word, which is the seed, which is the word of God. Okay? The seed is the word of God, but it must be sown. I like this from Spurgeon. He says, it is by preaching, teaching, and sharing the word that the seed is sown. You can study the seed. You can categorize the seed. You can analyze the seed. You can know the seed. You can actually love the seed. But if you don't sow it, nothing will grow. If Chris did not plant those seeds in here, we could bring this pot each week and there would be nothing in it. The seed is the Word of God. And when the Word of God is planted and when it's watered, remember Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. When the seed is planted and watered, God will give the growth. So that one picture that I showed you of Masada, interestingly enough, in 2005, if you hike up or if you take the snake trail up or if you take the tram up, once you get to the top of Masada, it was kind of a hideout for Herod during his days. And so he had everything he needed there in storage facilities. The one thing that he had was seeds. And in 2005, they found this cavern of seeds, and somebody from a kibbutz down in the desert took one of these seeds. Keep in mind, it's 2,000 years old. He took this seed, and he planted it in the desert, and he watered it. And this seed was almost petrified, we're told. 2,000 years old. And that one picture that I showed you, that seed now has grown, and they've named the tree Methuselah. And so now, the picture that I showed you was about 7 years ago. Now it's twice that size. And the question is, how can this come about? When the seed is planted, when the seed is watered, growth takes place. And who provides the growth? God. And so for us, as we sow the seed, it is so important for us to realize that the crazy world that we're living in right now needs the Word of God. We don't need to sow our thoughts and opinions. We need to sow the Word of God. And you can, as that said, you can love the seed, you can analyze the seed, but if you don't sow the Word of God, there'll be no growth. And remember when Jesus called those 12 to come, he says, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to model for you, and you're to go out and you're to share this message with the world. And so as the sower, Jesus, begins to sow the seed, we're now told that some seed is going to fall on hardened paths. Let me find where I'm supposed to be. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear Satan, immediately will come and take away the word that was sown in them. So, interestingly enough, in your heart, did you know your heart's divided into four compartments? And we have four different soils that we're going to talk about. One of those soils is that hardened path that I told you. And when that seed is thrown out on the hardened path, if it doesn't take root, if that hardened heart is not dug up, Satan will come immediately and take it away. Hard hearts have to be plowed up before they can receive the seed. And that can be a painful experience. And as I get to the end here, I'm going to make the assertion that in your heart, in that quarter, there's probably an area that's hard. And the only way that it will grow is for you to allow God to take a pick to it and to break it up in order for there to be growth. But then we read
that the others were sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, but they don't have root in themselves. But they endure for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. No root in themselves. Some professing Christians have very little roots. Their roots may be their parents. Their roots may be in their Christian friends. Their roots may be in their pastor or in the enthusiastic surroundings. But if you have no depth, you will not last. And this is the flesh. This is, it's easy for us to follow when things are exciting, when there's something happening all the time. We want to be a part of it. But when things settle down, when it's time to dig in, when the excitement's no longer there, the emotional hearer will flee, will leave. So it's important for us to realize that God is not concerned in his economy with success. God is concerned in his economy with faithfulness. Don't despise small beginnings. It is important that as you take root, that you put your heart into it and that you finish what God has started in you. Or else you'll find that phrase, I'm gonna go find another place. That's the consumer mindset that most have regarding the church today. What's in it for me? And so I'm gonna encourage you to be a giver and not a getter, okay? What has God planted in your heart that may have been exciting, but now it's work? Finish what God has planted in your heart. Others are sown among the thorns. And there are those that hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Here we have that picture of a crowded heart. The problem here is the ground's too fertile. Everything's growing in it, right? And so the word of God grows there, but so does everything else. And here's the deal. There are times that your heart is so fertile, you want to do so much. And I'm going to challenge you that sometimes less is more. And I want to challenge you that sometimes with all this stuff that's growing up, you need God to prune. You need God to weed that fertile soil. And by the way, never fun, always hurts. But in order for it to be healthy, God has to prune and God has to weed, because that fertile heart will grow everything. And so then we end by seeing that, but there were those that were sown on good soil, and the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. I think it was Alec that asked in one of our discussion, so what is the good fruit? What's the fruit? What are we supposed to be about? And what's this 30, 60, 90, 100 sort of hundredfold and all of that? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up now as we sort of finish this and get ready for a time of reflection to see where our hearts are at as we approach communion. But really, what does good fruit look like? What should we be producing in all of these? You know the answer.
The answer is the fruit of the Spirit, that we're to grow and be known for love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. We can add to that hope, faith, hope, and love. These abide. But as we produce, as we sow seed, what's going to bring people to us and into the kingdom is going to be the evidence of love. The greatest of these, love. And so as we search our hearts, we realize they're divided in those four sections. And as we come to the table of the Lord, we're told that coming to the table of the Lord, you shouldn't be in a rush. You should take time to reflect. And when we're given this parable, the question is, do you just want to stand at the doorway? Or do you want to knock? Do you want to say, Lord, where is my heart today? Do I have a part of my heart that's hardened? And that as the seeds are thrown out, they never take root. Maybe there's a time that you need to say to the Lord, I give you permission to break up the fallow ground of my heart so that I can seek you. Or maybe there's that section in your heart that you need to finish strong, that you need to sink your roots further down. God has given you giftings. God has given you a vision, but it's slow growth. And the temptation is to throw in the towel. As an old football coach, for those of you that are as old as I am, you remember Vince Lombardi. And Vince would say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. But unfortunately, in generations since that time, sometimes it's more like when the going gets tough, quit. God's full of grace. He'll forgive you. Maybe you can just start something else. But many times we need to keep going. And then maybe your heart, a section of that heart, is filled with too much stuff. And the cares of this world are choking the life out of you. The deceitfulness of riches. Maybe it's time to say, God, can you come into my heart, prune and weed those things. And then we end with that interesting phrase that at the end, some are going to produce 30, 60, 100 fold. And I'm going to encourage you, don't be content with the 30. Don't be content with just doing enough. But may God put it upon your heart that you want to press forward to be everything that God intends for you to be, to use your giftings. And you know, sometimes there's seasons. So a season in life, you may only be able to produce 30. But then you have your talents. And you know what? Sometimes God has to hone your talents. It's not enough just to say, I have this gift. God may say, you do have this gift. Now we need to mature it. And that too may be now taking you from 30 to 60. And then there's going to be trials in your life. And when it comes to trials and tribulations and seasons, I have found in following the Lord that trials, seasons, desert experiences, are mandatory classes, not electives. You will go through those seasons. And it's in those times that God once again refines and purifies for the goal of 100-fold. So Anthem as a church,
May it be our heart's desire to be all that God intends for us to be. And now it's up to you, because you've got a meeting here with the King of Hearts, and you're going to come and receive his gifts. So I'm going to have Kirk come up and lead us in our communion time.
The Lord put this text on my heart, and I want to share it with you guys. It's in Hebrews 10. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to skip around, but if you want to follow me, that's where I'm at. If you want to check it later, I encourage you to read all of it. But verse 1 says, "For the law possesses a shadow of the good things to come, but not, and is therefore completely unable, by the same sacrifices offered continually, year after year, to perfect those who come to worship. For otherwise they would have been ceased to be offered, since the worshipers would have been purified once and for all, and so have no further consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year after year, for the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. And every priest stands day after day, serving and offering the same sacrifices again and again, sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, he sat down at the right hand of God, where he is now waiting until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are made holy. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the fresh and living way that he has inaugurated for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and assurance of faith, because we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold unwaveringly to the hope that we confess, for the one who made the promise is trustworthy. And let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works." So in a second, we have communion at the back and up here at the front. You'll stand and come receive that. But like the parables that we're talking about today, communion has a similar effect, where to those who communion is just a symbol or have not partaken of Jesus' body and blood, it's this cute thing that we do. It's just a picture. But to those of us who have walked through the door and have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, it's an invitation, again, to look deeper, to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was sacrificed for the cleansing of our conscience. If you're feeling guilty today, if you're feeling condemned, if you're feeling shame, Jesus died so that you don't have to. He took it away. And this is an offer to behold that, to look upon the man of Jesus who takes away the sin of the world. So would you stand with me? Would you come up and take the communion, the blood and the body that's given for the remission of sins?
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.